Let us now turn to read God's word, and the reading is from the book of Psalms. We're going to meditate in one psalm, but we want to read another one just now, first of all, and I want to read Psalm 73. So it's Psalm 73. Let us read and hear God's word. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise, this time coming to some words from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and singing at verse 8. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it firmly stood whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Sometimes we see things going on in our society that challenges our faith and might even disturb our belief. And we've got to take on board that verse 10 so often, to look at things not in our own judgment, but to look at things from God's perspective. Verse 11, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33 then, from verse 8 through to verse 12, five stanzas. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. as I indicated a moment ago, will you turn with me back to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. I will triumph in the works of thine hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they should be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I want this morning, as the Lord leads, just to take some thoughts out of this psalm. There's significant amount, and I want to just to take it in several sessions of looking at the psalm, perhaps this morning and later on, maybe next week if the Lord leads. But I want to look at the beginning of this psalm first of all. And I want to ask ourselves a simple question. Where are we? Are we in the right place? And there was a question that was provoked by the last part of the psalm, in Psalm verse 13, they that are planted in the house of God. It arose out of that verse, but I want to look at that later on at another time. But this morning, simply to come with that same question to the first few verses of this chapter. Last Sunday morning, we used an illustration about directions, how to get off the top of the Ben if it was either thick mist or a whiteout in snow condition and blizzard. You've got to walk from the top of the Ben 150 degrees and a bearing of 231. Having come that 150 metres, you've got to turn to a degree of a bearing of 281. Very precise in both distance and in bearing. And that precise directions and measurement are required for you to get safely off the top of the Ben. And that same precision and accuracy applies to spiritual truths also. If we are looking for spiritual safety, then there are precise details given to us what we should do and how we should behave. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a timeless message to those who are so concerned about their spiritual destiny. But just as that measurement of the top of the Ben will only work if you're in the right place to start with, so also the gospel message will only be appreciated and will only be effective if the same applies. We start in the right place. So therefore, that's why this morning I'm asking the question at the very beginning, where are you? Where are you going? Very simple, but very searching spiritual questions. And that question can be given much more seriousness and a greater degree of solemnity when that question is asked by God Himself. Remember what He said to Adam in the garden. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? And we can put our own name into that, and God asks the question of us, where are you? I want that question to be constantly before our mind. I want that question to be at the front of our soul as we consider what the Lord is saying to us from this text, this psalm, this morning. So what is the message, simple message of this psalm for ourselves today? Well, when you read it, as you read it, there was something huge had taken place. Something great had happened that led the psalmist to this praise and worship of God. We're not told what lay behind it, but whatever it was on a grand scale. Verse 5, how great are thy works! It is good to give thanks to the Lord. So it goes on. Something big happened. Something big that involved the overthrowing of the enemy, of God and of His people. And whatever it was that happened, notice the way the psalmist highlights qualities in that. To show forth the loving kindness in the morning and the faithfulness of the Lord in the evening time. Whatever happened, we have these two qualities shining through brightly in the way the Lord did this amazing thing. His loving kindness, that steadfast care, that deep covenant love, that constant commitment to His own, their good and their well-being, the loving kindness, and the faithfulness of God, qualities that were redolent on the surface, shining through in what God had done for His people, and was the foundation for this worship of this psalm and for ourselves as we take that psalm to ourselves. There's no detail given of what it was, this great work, but many of the commentators take as the best, and it is only a suggestion, but take the suggestion to be the time when the nation of Babylon was captured and overtaken by the Persians. And of course, God's people were slaves and captives to the Babylonians. But if you go back to the book and the prophecy of Ezra, Ezra wrote just at this time when that event was taking place on the stage of history. And at the very beginning of the book of Ezra, we're told that the king of the Persians was under the influence of God's Spirit to set God's people free. And He allowed them to go back again to their homeland. And Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in that restoration and in that rebuilding and that resettling in the land. An amazing sudden turnaround in their providence and experience. It didn't look likely even at a glance. But how things were changed when the Lord intervened, as he did, so quick, so amazing, how great that work of the Lord was. And that's what many commentators believe to be the background and history to this psalm. And the effect of it, the effect of that amazing thing, was to bring out the praise of God. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. You can see now the richness, the sentiment, the appreciation that lies behind these words. When the nation was set free, returned home, the great deliverance they had from God's hand, that's what they had to sing about. And as they sang about it, the liberty that God brought to them, so can we. We truly this morning can sing of the freedom that is given to God's people in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The praise of God. It's a good thing as we gather together to give thanks to the Lord. It's not... This psalm isn't speaking about mere routines. It's not speaking about something that is a duty to be done every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, wherever you are. It's not some formal presentation of ourselves in God's house just to tick the box and say, I've been to church. That's not what this is singing about. That's not what this is speaking about. This psalm and the person writing it and singing it and the challenge to ourselves, this is a delight. This is something that comes from deep within us. This is something that involves the whole of my being as it involved the whole of their being. Remember the summons that is given in Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord and all that is within me. The enthusiasm, the excitement, the involvement with all of these great things, fresh and surprising and amazing, in the front of his memory and before the nation. That's what led these people to sing in this way, in this psalm. The word good here, it's not a very healthy translation of the Hebrew word behind it. Martin Luther suggests a much more appropriate word. He says, precious. It is a precious thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's one of these, the best, the finest of things that we can be doing. It is the most noble of undertakings that we can engage in. It's something that is the highest point of our existence. To devote our energy, our life, our enthusiasm to the praise of God who has done so amazing things for his nation and his people. All of the experiences of life, and there's so many hypes set out for people today. So many thrills are put in the marketplace before us. Everything to give excitement to your life is dressed up and presented in our daily life. And yet, all of these things, they don't even come close. They don't even come close to the thrill and the excitement and the fulfillment when we're doing what this psalmist is telling us. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. We're told later on the effect not only of praising God, but just see what it says in verse 4. For thou, Lord, has made me glad. There's a gladness, there's a joy, there's an achievement, there's a sense of purpose in all that this man, these people, we ourselves should be doing. There is no other source. There is no other place where we can get this kind of gladness, this kind of joy, other than waiting upon and worshipping God. You remember what was said by our Lord Himself concerning peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The contrast is there for us as well. There's a peace that the world gives. And we've said this before, we just need to remind ourselves, it's based on a dream, or it's based on a deception, or it's based on a delusion. You go away for a whole day and you get a fortnight's peace, but you've got to come back and face the things afterwards. You've given a section of falsehood and you hold on to it. Things aren't as bad as the minister telling us. And you look at life through rose-tinted glasses, and you can create your own peace. And that's what people today are doing in society, creating their own peace, and the slightest nudge or bump, and that shell of glass cracks and crumbles. That's the peace that the world gives and makes. But what the Lord gives, my peace I give to you, it's a peace that stands the test of everything life can throw at it. And it can stand in the face of the last enemy itself. A peace that will hold us and keep us through life and all eternity. So this spiritual qualities, this joy that is spoken of, this peace that is mentioned, the world and all it can offer doesn't even come close. But again, one other effect, not only does it, this great experience, not only does it lead us to praise, not only does it give us joy, notice what it says in verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. What he's telling us is here is that all that God has done makes him think. He slows down in the pace of life, the pace that you and I are driven at today. We've got to do this, we've got to go there, we've got to achieve this or that and the next thing. And the tide of life drags us along, and we've got to put a brake on and take a time out, and we've got to say, wait a minute, let's slow down here. I'm going to think of what God has done. I'm going to think of what God has displayed. I'm going to think of all of these details. The deliberate focus on one thing, and I'm going to turn it over. Maybe it's an event that's come into my life, your life. Maybe it's an experience you've had at the hand of God. So easy it can be brushed off and left behind us on the trail of life. But the psalmist is saying, no. If something big, if there's been some intervention by God into your life, something, maybe not on the scale of this psalmist's thoughts, but nevertheless something personal to you or to me, if something like that has happened, then what the psalmist is saying is, I'm going to think about this. And I'm going to consider what God is saying and what God is doing in my life. And you know, the more we do that, the better we are at it. The more we do it, the better we are at it. Let me use an illustration. I'm not a great football fan, as many of you know. But sometimes you see a goal and you say, yes, good goal, and you can be enthusiastic about it. But there are other people who are a lot further into football, and they're able to analyse that whole event much more so than I can. They can turn it over, and they can see the build-up of the play. They can see the positioning of the players for passing the ball. You can see the way they might have exploited the weakness of the other team. All of these factors building up to ultimately scoring the goal. I know nothing of these things. I just see the goal. But others, because they've been at it and doing it for so long, they're able to make sense of it. So you see the lesson I'm getting at. The more we take time to think about God's dealings with us, the more we take time to sit down and look at God's intervention or blessings, the richness He gives to us, the more we take time to do that, the better we'll be able to see and to appreciate what He is giving to us. It makes us examine ourselves. It makes us examine how we come to worship our God. Yes, to worship Him. Yes, to be glad. Yes, to be thankful. All of it resting on and drawing on this great display of God's power and might to that nation. But we're not on the sideline. We take it to ourselves to ask what God has done for us and the effect on us as on them of God's intervention in our life. But there's one final thought before we move on about the effect. Notice what it says in the heading of this psalm itself. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. This is a way of using the Lord's day well. Where are we today? Where are we now? This is Sunday and we're in church. And if we're in church and we come, as this psalmist challenges and tells us, to worship God, as we sang in Psalm 122, if that's what we've come to do, not just to tick boxes, not just to go through hoops, but we've come to engage in a spiritual privilege. Very well, how do we measure up to what this psalm is telling us? Is there joy in your heart and soul and mine as we worship God here today? Is our worship from deep within us, or is it merely on our lips and on the surface of our life? Do we think of what God has done, not only in our life perhaps, but especially we might think of the work that God has done in His Son in obtaining and achieving salvation for His people? Where are you? The question is posed right now, right here, for each one of us. How have we come to church? What have we taken with us? What preparation have we made? Oh yes, we can prepare ourselves, our physical appearance, we can do that in a measure, we can do it to a degree, but that's not what I'm looking at. And that's not what God is looking for. God is unzipping your life at the back. He's taking the cover off the cushion and He's looking at the stuffing inside. He's looking at what makes you and me what we are. How have we come to church? Where are we? God's dealings with us. Maybe it's not on such a grand scale as the psalmist has been speaking about. But it is nevertheless personal to you and to me. Think of what He's done. His intervention, His provision. Think of what God has done to protect us, to direct us. All of these different departments in our life where we're so frail and exposed and vulnerable. And as you look back over the journey of your days on the trail that you've walked, perhaps you can see more clearly the intervention of God, and especially these qualities of His loving kindness and of his faithfulness. Not just simply in the small things, but also in the big things. And they lead us. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It gives me joy inside so to do that. And I will think more carefully and clearly of what God is doing. Psalm 122 that we opened with this morning indeed should be ours as an example and as a pattern. I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me. We're going to come back in a moment just to what we read there, first of all in Psalm 73. But listen to what Psalm says right at the very end of that Psalm. He says, Psalm 73 at verse 28, he says, "It is good for me. It is good for me to draw near to God." What an amazing challenge that is for us. Do we feel that? Can we say that about our soul? It is good for me, you, us, to be right here this morning. So that's one picture that's given to us. And we've taken some time just deliberately to develop it in that way. But that's not the only picture that is given to us in this psalm. There's another challenge. All of these words we've said are challenging God's people and our attitude to coming here. But there's somebody else mentioned in this psalm. Somebody else spoken about. Somebody else that is sitting with us here today. Read verse 6. "A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this." There are other people who don't see things the same way as we do. Other people who cannot share the same joy or experience. Now, when the psalmist is using these words, let's be careful. There's an offense of the cross. There's an offense of God's word, and we cannot take that away. But we've got to be careful that we offend not from ourselves. Offense, but only an offense from God. The psalmist here is not speaking in harsh or hard ways to the people. What he's doing is he's highlighting a problem. He's highlighting a huge spiritual problem for some people. Remember what we've been saying. There's this great display of God's hand at work in the nation on the stage of time. A great display has taken place. The evidence is there, full and replete. The evidence is there, staring them in the face. Why do not people see it? Why do not others engage the way we do? There it is. Mighty works of God. And we're excited. Why aren't they? Why? Because they do not understand this. Why are they not getting involved as we are? Why are they not excited as we are? You see, that's the point the psalmist is making. To highlight a problem with them. Why not? And as soon as we mention it, it comes down to sit beside us. It's a question that's there lingering in your mind and memory already. It's challenging you and me and everyone else. Why am I not as excited as others? That's the challenge that we've got to listen to and answer this morning. It tells us something about our spiritual ability to recognize truth. It tells us something about our spiritual understanding of God's word and God's teaching. Let me just indicate two simple truths that will explain what the psalmist is getting at and what I've tried to illustrate. There's a darkness on the mind of man. Our thought processes have been touched, tampered with, and distorted by sin. We don't think straight anymore, left to ourselves. We don't think things as God would have us think them. We're always prepared to put our own spin, our own twist, our own turn on things around about us. Sin has had that effect upon every man, woman, and child born in this world naturally. We are twisted and distorted. There's a darkness on our mind. We are confronted with the glorious display of God's work. Whatever be the scale, it could be on the scale of the international affairs of state, as the psalmist might be thinking about, or it could just as easily be the amazing detail that you look at and see down a microscope. All of it's taking place inside a single cell. Everything that's happening there. And yet some people looking at these things are not able to recognize the hand of God in it all. It's got nothing to do with mental capacity. It's got nothing to do with mental ability. Some people might use that against us. Perhaps somebody would say here this morning, I'm not a deep thinker. I find it hard to follow someone's argument. And I can quickly get lost if it's very tight and prolonged. I'm just left behind. And that can be used against the Christian. Because people today will turn and say, well, look, I've got an explanation for all these things that you believe in. I've got a way of explaining them all that doesn't touch the Bible at all. And I can cut God out of all of your life and thinking and living. Sad to say, that's a truth that is quite real and extensive in modern science today. Science, divorced from a Bible base, seeks to explain things without invoking God at all. And that's the way sometimes people will turn at us. You're not thinking things through. You're not thinking things properly. And sometimes that can get to us and put us down. But there's one great, simple Bible reply. Based on John chapter 9. There was a blind man. And there were so many things put out in front of him by obstacles and such like to explain away the experience he just had. Trying to explain what happened to him without invoking the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of everything that was said, the man turns and he says to all who were listening to him, listen to me. Listen to me. This is what I've said. This is my experience. Once I was blind, now I can see. I have been given understanding. There was a darkness over my mind once, and I never saw the truth or the beauty of these things, but now I do. Go back, we read there from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a man had a problem. The problem was, why do evil people prosper? And the problem was added to and compounded by the problems that he himself was going through. Increased troubles, increased problems. He couldn't make sense of it. He couldn't get his head round it. He could not understand what was going on in his life and in society. And he was, we're told, if you go back to Psalm 73. Verse 22, he says, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." He didn't have understanding. He behaved in that way. He wasn't applying his faith, what he was told and what he knew about God and about the Christian life. And he took his problem to God. And he began to look at things from a different point of view. Go back to the pivotal point of verses 17 and 18. "Then I went into God's sanctuary. Then I began to understand. Then I applied what I knew. Then I regained my balance. I started to look at my situation from a different point of view. I can see things more clearly now. Now I understand." You see? That's what's needed. Darkness on the mind has to be scattered and dispelled. Let me just take 1 minute to bring a challenge to every one of us. The very familiar words of Isaiah chapter 53. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up as a tender shoot, as a root out of dry ground, with neither form nor comeliness that anyone should desire him." That is telling us the attitude of Psalm 92 and the brutish man. He's looking at the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is the Lord, and what does he think of him? As a tender plant. As something that's growing out of dry ground. There's nothing attractive, there's nothing beautiful, there's nothing that would draw him, this brutish man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. A root out of dry ground, it's like trying to grow in dry, parched ground, and it's struggling to make its existence. It's hard going. And people will say, "Well, that's where the church is today. It's hard going. There's nothing attractive about that. Why should I join with you? Why should I get involved with you? No, thank you. I'll do it my own way." People do that all the time to us. Because they're not seeing things for themselves. They're not seeing things. There's no beauty that would draw them to the Lord. There's no beauty in Jesus and what he's done. What they need is to first of all know themselves, to have that darkness removed from their mind and that deadness removed from their hearts. They need to have this experience of God breaking in on a great work. Drawing back the curtain to show them their own self. Drawing back the curtain to show them the beauty and the appropriateness of what Jesus has done on the cross. He died there to set sinners free. I'm a sinner. And what he's done there, I can trust in and put my soul upon it. Only then can we join with the same sentiment, commitment, enthusiasm as this psalm speaks of. So what I'm saying as we close is simply this. I ask the question we started with. Where are you? There are two pictures given to us in this psalm. And the question is, which one reflects me? Which one reflects you? There are those who see and believe in God and walk by faith, trusting in him. And there's the brutish man who doesn't understand a single thing of what has been said here today. Not a single thing. Untouched, unmoved, ineffective. The question we need an answer for. Where are we? Which one of these two pictures describes us this morning? "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thine hands. O Lord, how great are thy works! and thy thoughts are very deep. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for this thy word to our souls this morning afresh. We pray that it would come to us with all the power of heaven, all the sweetness, all of the appeal, all of the application, not of man, but by thy Holy Spirit. And what we've heard from thyself, may we retain it and may it remain with us. May we remember it in days to come and make it, O Lord, a source of life, a source of joy, a source of peace for time and eternity to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and again in the light of our meditation, as we read these words, we see their further application. Psalm 43, and we're singing from verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43 at verse 3 to verse 5, the first four verses of this psalm. O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.